Let's pray together. Lord, as we gather around Your Word, we ask that You would speak to us, that You would enable us to see You more clearly and respond to You more obediently. We ask that the gift of faith would be released into each heart and each soul. We ask, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, activate our ability to hear You and respond to You in faith. Now we ask, Lord God Almighty, that You'd silence the distractions and the voices of the enemy, and that You would create this to be a place of encounter with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to launch with you a series of discussions and to go on a journey with you as we think about what it means to be victorious. To be victorious. To be people who overcome the things that are aligned against us. People who are winning. People who are not being crushed, who are not being bowled over, who are not being the ones who are being crippled on the sides of the roads, but those that are journeying with Christ into greater intimacy with Him, greater experience of Him, greater becoming like Him. This journey, I think, what's going to take us most of the year. We won't have every single Sunday preaching on this topic, but time and time again, we'll be coming back to this. I want you to be thinking about your own journey into victory. What are the things that maybe have hindered victory? What are the things you need victory over? What are the things that maybe have caused you to be discouraged and given up hope on ever getting victory over them? I believe that the enemy uses depression and discouragement in a horrendous way to cause Christians just to start saying, well, it's never going to change. It's never going to get any better. We're just going to drift along like this. I might as well get used to it. But God is calling you. He's calling each of us to have an expectation of, a faith of, victory becoming your experience. Becoming like Christ. Becoming more like Him in the different dimensions of your life. Even as I introduce that as a theme, I'm wondering what's the internal churnings that go on, because some of you might be saying, yeah, I want victory this year. And some of you might be saying, I don't know if it'd ever be possible. But let's ask God to do something in us that leads us into a greater experience of Him and His plan. We read in the Lord's Prayer to pray each time we use that, for His will to be done. I can assure you, His will is for you to be victorious in Him. His kingdom is to come, and that kingdom means that you have a role to play in it, a role to play in extending His kingdom. But it doesn't mean that struggle's not going to be there. In fact, sometimes it's the struggle that causes faith to grow the most. And sometimes it's the struggle that causes us to refocus the most. And sometimes it's the struggle that causes us to cling tighter to Christ. And so I don't want you to get discouraged when struggles arise during this year, because the struggle is going to be what God uses to bring you into victory. Now it's this time of year when we have playoff football and even championship games. And if it's a complete rout, if one team is so overwhelmingly better than the others that there's no challenge, it's really not that enjoyable. But if you're holding your breath till the last minutes, wondering if the defense can keep the other team out of the end zone, there's enjoyment in that. We consider that a good game. Or if they have a playoff game where the score goes back and forth, and they score 40-some points each, you wonder, is that an instant classic of a back-and-forth battle that we're so evenly matched? If your life has felt like you're the underdog team playing as elementary kids against a professional football team, I want you to be aware of something. The team lineups are changing. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be beside you, leading you into victory. So let's talk about that. Let's journey into a greater understanding of victory this year. And I encourage you, if you've got insights into victory, to share them with one another, with us. If you've got artistic talent, bring that into this discussion. We want to see the little kids bringing artwork and the big kids bringing artwork. To help us see victory. Sometimes we need an image in front of our eyes to bring us into a greater understanding or a greater belief in a truth. So let's be talking about that. If there's a song that really helps you, bring that to our attention. Our worship teams do a great job, but they're open to suggestions. If you find a great song that really helps you believe in the victory that Christ has for you, bring that into this discussion. And then I encourage you to get involved in one of the small groups that's starting up here this month. Small groups are gatherings of people, well, hence the word small, into a group, hence the word group. But there's four things that go on in that context. There's the input of God's Word. And the different groups will look at different portions of God's Word. But there's an input of God's Word. That's why sometimes we call these Bible studies, but they're much more than Bible studies, because the other three things are happening too. There's also then the building of relationships. And we are made in the image of God in that we are relational, just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are relational. So we need one another. We don't thrive well in isolation. So during this season of pursuing victory, I really encourage you to be in a small group where you'll be getting biblical input, but then relationship. And then you'll be praying for one another. Everything is done and started through prayer. We believe in the power of prayer, which is us communicating with God, and it's two-way street. And that's going to be a major emphasis of the small group that Lisa and I are leading over at Scott and Jean Tolleson's houses, learning how to grow in our prayer experience and worship-based prayer and praying the Word. And then the fourth thing that's part of an effective small group is there's a caring for others outside the group. There's an outreach mentality and a recognition that we're here as salt and light in our larger culture. So those four things keep a group healthy. And I encourage you to join in one of these groups during this next season, because I think it'll help you be victorious. So talk to one of those leaders or hosts and get connected in and let's become involved in that way. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it reads this way. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes or has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. There are a couple of powerful truths that are snuck into those short little phrases. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. That means you and I are included in that. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, I loved our little skit down here with Mariah saying she didn't want to play because she saw the odds stacked against her. A couple of little ones against a couple of big ones. And sometimes you might feel like you're a little one and there's no hope of winning. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is on your team, you will overcome the world. That's His promise to you. It's His promise to you. And so I encourage you to write these verses down, and during this season we're going to be having the sermon notes as a separate sheet. I encourage you to use this or one of our note-taking booklets that we're passing around through our discipleship ministry to record the scriptures and the nuggets of truth that God is giving you as gems, as prizes to hold on to and keep safe, and then use throughout the week. What if every day this week this phrase comes to your mind or is brought before your eyes again? Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And I'm an everyone. And I'm going to overcome the world today. See, reminding yourself of God's truth and then turning that into your prayer dialogue with God enables you to believe that and then experience that, live it out. So if you read this phrase where it says, everyone born of God overcomes the world, you turn to God and you say, God, am I an everyone? Am I going to overcome the world today? And then pause and listen. And what do you think He's going to say? I think deep down in the still places of your spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to resonate His Word, cause His Word to vibrate inside of you. so that that Scripture becomes the experience of the inner workings, inner workings of your heart. And you recognize that it's true. Today I am one who is born of God, and therefore I will overcome the world. Jesus had this promise for us in John 16:33. This is his dialogue with his followers before his arrest, before the mock trial he went through, before the beating he endured, and before the execution of the cross upon which he gave his life. He had these words to say to his followers: I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, just about a few hours from this time of saying this, was going to experience some trouble, yes. Some hardships, some pains, a lot of opposition, ridicule, taunting, physical abuse. In this world you will have trouble, he said. But take heart. But let your heart believe. But be encouraged. Recognize the reality. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He overcame the world. All the world could throw at him, he overcame. All the opposition from infancy, when the king of the land was trying to destroy anybody in that age bracket, up through his young adulthood, all the way into the 3 years of his ministry, he overcame the world. Nothing that the world tried to do to trip him up succeeded. He overcame it all. And he did that for two reasons. One, so he could reach the end of then giving himself as the sacrifice to pay for your sin, but also so you could see that it's possible. Christ did it. Now I live my life connected to him. Him living through me, standing right next to him, walking right next to him, running right next to him, hearing his words all the time, speaking forth his words all the time in my prayer life, so that I am doing what he did. You will be victorious over the world as Christ was victorious over the world. Does it mean you won't be crucified? No. But even the crucifixion won't keep you from the victory. Maybe sometimes our view of victory is wrong. Maybe sometimes it's the world's opinions about what's important that clouds our understanding of victory. We're not promised we'll never get sick. We're not promised we'll never have financial difficulties. We're not promised there won't be relational conflicts. We're not promised we'll never die, or our loved ones will never die. What we're promised is that through all of those things, and through anything else the world or the flesh or the devil throws at us, we will be overcomers with Christ, in Christ. And through all of that, we'll bring glory to Christ by the way we endure and the way we love him and pray for his will in the midst of it, and that at the end of it all, we'll be ushered into his eternal presence. Now, this world is too small to consider it a victory prize. The world is the journey. The experience this earth has to offer sometimes are enjoyable and sometimes painful. But even the best that this world has to offer can never compare to what a real victory prize is. So we won't settle. We won't cause our sights to be that low. So we're going to be battling this year. Battling against things together. Battling alongside of each other. Helping one another run the race with perseverance and enter into God's planned victory for us. We'll be fighting three battles as we do so. We'll be fighting against the world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 reads this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the author and the completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of on the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The world is all those things that try to entangle us and trip us up and slow us down. It's peer pressure. It's the world's value system. It's the world's opinions of what's important and what's right and what's wrong. The interesting thing about that is it changes. I was reading something about... I'm kind of a political junkie. I try to keep it quiet. I don't talk about it as much as I used to. I was maybe scared people away before, but I love reading about it. But what's interesting right now is you look at the position of different political parties and how they have changed over time. And if you compare John F. Kennedy's Democratic Party with the parties of today, the one it would line up more closely with is the Republican Party, because the Democratic Party has changed so much. Well, world views and opinions are constantly changing. And anyone who's setting their sights on those as being anything to be considered as a goal or a thing to try to achieve would be sorely disappointed, because it's constantly changing. And those simply become things that entangle and things that try to trip you up. Better to set your sights on what Hebrews 12 says, the Lord Jesus Christ. To have your eyes focused on Him, to be pursuing Him, to be running hard after Him. A friend of mine who is a staff member in Crew, he was my discipler back when I was in North Dakota State going to Campus Crusade for Christ, the old name for that ministry. But he often used this analogy because he loved basketball. He says, if you want to make a shot in basketball, you set your eyes on the rim. You focus on the rim. You don't just look in the general direction of where that backboard is. You focus on the rim. And the same spot on the rim every time. It's always the spot closest to you. You focus on that. So when you go up into your shot and your muscle memory's taken over, your eyes lock in there. And at the last little bit, it's that focused on the rim that guides the final release and the final flick of the wrist. We are running a race, fighting a fight, playing a game. And what we're focused on determines our success. As we fight against the world this year, we focus on Christ. But we will. We will overcome the world. And secondly, we're going to be overcoming the flesh. Overcoming the flesh. We fight against our own flesh. We fight against the parts of our body that have urges and desires and needs. And those try to hold us back and keep us from becoming what we really are called to become. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 reads, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So you are all flesh and bone, but when you became rescued by Christ, His Spirit brought life to your spirit. You now have an alive spirit with His Spirit filling it. The question is going to be every day, every moment of every day, who's calling the shots? Your flesh or your spirit. That's the reason why in January we set aside these 3 weeks to call it our breakthrough fast. Starting today, January 7th, through January 28th, there's 21 days that we encourage each other to weaken the grip of the flesh over their being. And one of the ways to weaken the grip of the flesh is to deny it. Deny it. Now, how many of you get hungry? We all have hunger. And what is that? It's a physical thing. Our body needs nourishment to go on living. But your body's going to say, feed me, feed me, feed me, more often than it really needs to be fed. You know, you can go days, weeks without food. Have you ever tried it? If you have, I'm sure your body started complaining. Your body started saying, wait, I'm the most important one here. I don't care what the spirit says, and I don't care what your soul is saying. I want what I want. And your body is going to demand that you treat it as boss. But what if you say, hey, body, you're not calling the shots today. My spirit is. My heart is. My mind is. You weaken the grip of the flesh over yourself. You are more than a body. You are a soul and a spirit as well. And you want your spirit to be so strong that it's telling your soul what to believe and what to feel, and it is then telling your body what to do, not the other way around. So I encourage you, try some type of fasting during these 3 weeks to strengthen your spirit's control over your body. If you'd like to talk more about how to do that, I'd love to dialogue with you one-on-one. We don't do this legalistically. We don't say from this point forward, every single person that's part of our congregation is not going to eat. What we're going to say is, we hope every single person during this time will ask God, how do you want me to exercise some of the spiritual disciplines so that I grow closer to you, strengthening my spirit, weakening the flesh's grip? Maybe you'll do what's called a Daniel fast. That's where you don't eat certain types of foods and you only eat certain ones. Maybe you'll do a liquids only fast. That's where you can have soups and other beverages, but you don't have any solid food. Or maybe you'll do a fast a day and only drink water that day, and the next day you'll eat normal, and then the alternate day you'll not eat any solid food, you'll just drink, and then the next day you'll eat normal. Something like that. There's lots of variations of fasting. I encourage you to try it. You'll be hungry. Your stomach will growl. You'll probably get bad breath if you fast from everything for a while. And there's some advice you should follow in terms of how to prepare your body for that. And I'd love to talk with you more about that. But you will benefit from weakening the grip of the flesh. Now, here's something I'm going to fast from. This is of the devil. This is an iPhone for those of you that are just listening on the radio or on the internet. The technologies we have can be so overwhelming. I've made the mistake of charging this on my bedside stand. And I've told Lisa, help me not do that. I'm going to put it in the kitchen and leave it on the table. So as I'm falling asleep, I'm not tempted to, oh yeah, I got to read about that one thing. Or, oh yeah, I need to write myself a note. Or, oh yeah, I got to read that. And before I know it, I've read for a half hour longer than I wanted to, which was 0 minutes. Or even worse for me is that I wake up, I'm not fully awake, don't get out of bed, and I pick it up and I spend time checking on the news. Who wants to start their day reading about politics? What a stupid thing it is to do something like that. I want to start my day listening to God. So for 21 days, my iPhone's going to be hiding. And if I don't answer your call right away, your text right away, that's probably why. It's going to have very limited times when it's allowed to come in front of my face during these next 21 days. Because I need to remove things that are distractions so I can focus on what's most important. What is it that's tripping you up? Lisa and I have talked and we've agreed we're not going to fast from kissing. I jokingly mentioned that last time and my kid said, yeah, right, like he could ever do that. I can't, so we're not going to try. But we are going to fast from other things that will help us, other things that have kept us from God. And then the last thing I want to point out to you is that our enemy is not only the flesh and the world, our enemy actually is the devil. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but I want to end by reading you from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. As we think about overcoming the devil this year. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who we're fighting against. Yes, the world, yes, the flesh, but most importantly, we're fighting against this thing called the devil and his emissaries. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if, when, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you will stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. My friends, I invite you to experience victory. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize we are in a battle. We war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We thank you that you invite us to allow you to be on our team. No, it's us joining your team. It's us letting you fight. It's us letting your energy powerfully flow through us so that we can say no to things. We can endure things. We can persevere in the midst of things. We can untangle our feet from the things that try to wrap around them. We can let you lead us to victory as we focus on you, listen to you, and receive from you. So, Lord, we ask for these parts of the armor. We ask, and by faith, take up this belt of truth. Gird us with your truth, God. We receive and put on this breastplate of righteousness, your righteousness put over us. We receive it. We take up the shoes of the gospel of peace. We put them on, we tie them tight, and we stand in your peace. And we take up this shield of faith, this thing that you give us, your faith. We ask that you would help us to wield it well to extinguish those fiery darts of the devil. We take the helmet of salvation. We put it on our heads to guard our minds, that the fact that you have saved us and rescued us now marks us as your own and protects us. And we receive your word as a sword, an offensive weapon to cut down the lies of the enemy. Lord, we seek you to be our victorious one and lead us into victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.